Once again, it is Father's Day. And in light of Father's Day, before I start this message, I want to share a couple things with you. Just because it's Father's Day. And my son and I, we had this, as most kids do with their fathers, we had this tradition that I would say what I thought were funny things, and he would roll his eyes every time. That happened all year long. And that became known as dad jokes, but I got them from my dad. So my dad would say crazy stuff, and we were all just looking at it like, what's the matter with dad? What's the matter with him? But then as we got older, we figured out, okay, those are kind of funny. So we kind of, you know, as you get older, you kind of understand things. Okay, I'm just going to give you a couple because there's a lot and you won't think they're funny. Okay, you can either laugh or you can say boo. Like not boo, like not like boo like scaring people, but boo, you can boo it, okay? I went to the aquarium this weekend, but I didn't stay long. There's something fishy about that place. Yeah. I can't help but laugh at them, though. They're so crazy. Oh, let's see. Who won the neck decorating contest? It was a tie. Yeah. That's a boo. I went to a silent auction. I won a dog whistle and two mimes. Boo. Oh, my God. The only people that are laughing is us older dads, right? The kids are like, do we have to listen to this? Okay. One more. Then I got something else to tell you. Why did the old man fall down the well? Well, he just couldn't see that well. Okay, I'm done. Come get this. Away from me before something bad. All right. So here's, you guys have probably heard this one before. I might have said it last Father's Day. Three boys in the schoolyard, and then I'm going to start my message. They were bragging about who had the highest paid dad. Right, we always brag about our dads on the schoolyard. My dad can beat up your dad, but I never talk about how I didn't know how much my dad made. Anyway, the first boy said my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, and they give him $100 every time. Second boy said, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, he calls it a song, and they give him $1,000 every time." The third boy, little Johnny, he says, "My dad is even better than that. He scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon. It takes six people to pick up his money." That's not how it works, little Johnny. Just so you know. Get that out of here. All right. I'm done. Now I'm going to start preaching. Woo. I love an amen. I don't care what it's about. I love an amen. I do hope y'all have a good Father's Day, and I hope that if Father's Days are hard for y'all, I just pray the Lord give you what you need for the day, and that you have joy in the day, and that you can find some peace and have the Lord's blessing with you. Either way, I pray that today's a blessing for you. All right, Romans chapter 12, y'all. We're going to continue in our endeavor, in our journey to learn maybe some things about what it means to be a healthy church, or what's necessary, or what seems to be, the Bible says, is important for healthy churches to be healthy and to be growing, because naturally healthy churches automatically grow spiritually and in number, by the way, just so you're not confused. Which way does he mean, spiritually or number? Yes, all of the above, right? Spiritually healthy people reproduce themselves. That's what God does. All right, so here's the thing. The last 2 weeks we've talked about the first element of healthy churches who are growing, and that is the fact that the believers, the people in the congregation, are disciples themselves. They're disciple makers because they are disciples. Not in disciples in the way that we want discipleship to be, but in the way that Jesus taught discipleship to be, Luke chapter 14, if you remember. And it was very harsh. It was not really harsh in a negative way. It was just harsh in a "this is challenging" kind of way. This is a very serious time to get serious moment. If I want to be a disciple of my Savior, then I better get busy and get serious. All right? And that's the way Jesus taught, and thank the Lord for that. And also, we talked about last week, We talked about what it means to be a hypocrite, what it doesn't mean to be a hypocrite, and how being a hypocrite interferes with being a genuine disciple. Right? So, you missed any of that, go back and check them out so you can stay caught up with what we're doing here. Today, we're going to talk about the next element, and that's the element of fellowship. All right? In healthy churches who are growing, there is fellowship. Now, naturally, when we say fellowship, generally, around the world, we automatically assume somebody's killing the fatted calf and there's a barbecue going on because we're going to have a eating meeting, right? That's the general idea of what fellowship means. We're going to sit down and eat together and have fellowship. We're going to enjoy each other's company. And that is part of it. Just understand, that's part of it. But if that's our only understanding, or let's say you weren't thinking about that, maybe you're thinking, okay, we're standing in a hallway after church and we're talking and having fellowship that way, right? Then that's included, that's part of it, but that's surface level discipleship right there. If that's all you understand about fellowship, then it's very shallow understanding, all right? And if that's where you are, it's okay. Let's just try to go deeper so that we can grow, all right? So we're going to try to get a scriptural understanding of what fellowship looks like in the church, within the believers, among the disciples, right? So we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read from chapter 12, verse 9 to 16. But first, I want to talk to you about some geese. All right? Now, I can see y'all. I'm not even looking at y'all. And y'all are over there going, what? I can see it. You're thinking it. It's like, what? How are we going to talk about this fellowship and geese? You ever heard of a skine of geese? I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. S-K-E-I-N. You ever heard of that? You ever heard of a gaggle of geese? Yeah. Everybody's heard of that. A skine of geese are geese who are in V formation flying. When they're in that formation flying, they are called a skine of geese. When they're running around on the ground, honking at everybody, and doing what they do when they're running around on the ground, they just kind of scattered around and they're staying together, but they're just doing their thing. That is a gaggle of geese. Two different names for the same geese. I want to focus on the skine of geese because I want to read to you why that's the way it is. Why do they fly the way they do when they fly? Because they can fly near about 1,500 miles at a time together. It's crazy. And I can't even remember how to pronounce it. I looked it up and I can't remember how to pronounce it, but they have this way of sleeping while they're flying. Look it up. There's something. It's called something. I can't pronounce how it is, but it's not really sleeping, but it's sleeping. It's weird. Anyway, geese. I'm gonna read this to you this way. I looked it up. Geese fly in V formation, also known as synchronized aerial tailgating, for several reasons, including energy conservation, visual assurance, and communication. So energy conservation, each bird benefits from the windbreak created by the bird in front of it, which reduces wind resistance and allows the geese to save energy. This is called an uplift or tip vortex and is most efficient when the wingtips of each bird are about 0.16 meters apart. Visual assurance. The V formation allows geese to keep track of each other and adjust to changes in the flight path. This can help them avoid collisions and navigate in sync. That means together. Communication and coordination. Geese can also use their formation to communicate and coordinate with each other. For example, when a goose gets tired, it can drop back and another goose can take the lead. Geese may also honk to encourage each other to keep up their speed. Did y'all know any of that? I mean, I think we all knew that they do that on purpose. They fly in a V formation on purpose, but I didn't realize there was that much detail involved in it, right? I mean, I ain't never seen no goose riding around, flying around with some measuring tape to make sure they're just right at the... How do they know that?
How do they know how close to get? And how do they know how to do all this stuff together? I know why, because they can't do it by themselves. They can't fly so far by themselves. They can't survive by themselves. They'll never make it. They'll never get out of, when they fly south because it's getting cold from where they are, they'll never make it by themselves. They don't have the energy. They don't have any other geese around them encouraging them to get to the destination. They can't make it. So now you see, maybe you have a hint as to why we're talking about geese when it comes to the fellowship in a church. Right? Because all of us are on the same journey, aren't we? All of us who are believers, we are on the same journey. We are to make disciples. We're to live in this world and make disciples until the Lord calls us all home or until Jesus comes back. That's it. That's the journey. When Paul teaches about it in his writings, he talks about a race that we're all running and we all should persevere and we should all finish the race. It doesn't matter if you win the race, because finishing the race means you win the race. You see? And constantly we're being taught that you cannot run the race by yourself. You can't win the race by yourself. You probably won't finish the race by yourself. But the truth is, no one can run the race for you. You have to do it yourself. And you might be sitting back saying, okay, well, which is it? Am I by myself or am I not by myself? Yes. That's true. Because I can't be saved for you. And I can't be committed to Christ for you. And you can't for me. I can't say every morning that Jesus is my Lord for you. I can only say that for me. I'm rowing my own boat. My own kayak. Praise the Lord, there's all the rest of y'all are rowing your own kayak, and we're all on the same river of truth together. But you nobody's going to row for you. You got to row for yourself. We can, like the geese, we can honk at each other. Keep rowing. Keep rowing. Don't slow down. It's okay. Hey, watch out for this rock over here, right? That's where we're going with this, y'all. All right? You got to do it. But praise the Lord, He didn't leave us alone to do it. He didn't leave us by ourselves. He created us, actually, to do it together. That's why we are referred to as the church. The body of Christ, not the individual, or not the one person who's saved. Okay? You cannot be a Christian by yourself. You cannot be a disciple the way Jesus described in Luke chapter 14, as we read a couple of weeks ago, and then be by yourself without other believers. You can't do it. It's not the way God created us. It's not the way God laid it out. It's not what God desires. It's not what Jesus died for anybody to be by themselves and think that they're going to be a disciple of Jesus and never be with another believer ever in fellowship. All right? So this is why I'm saying, we're going to eat together. Praise the Lord. That's a good moment for y'all to praise the Lord together, right? In fellowship. Praise the Lord. And we're going to serve together. We're going to worship together. We're going to pray together. We're going to cry together. We're going to laugh together. We're going to repent together. And on and on. So Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read through verses 9 through 16. And then we're going to talk about a few things. And then hopefully we'll get it on the runway and we can go celebrate Father's Day together. Wherever you got to go. All right. So this is chapter 12. We talked about a little bit in the Bible study this morning. This is about how to live the Christian life, what the Christian life is all about. We get to verse 9, right? We get to verse 9, and it says, let love be without hypocrisy. We just talked about that last week. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Some translation says, hate what is evil, right? Okay, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulations, devoted to prayer. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Let's go on to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. And the rest of verse 16 says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's just a small portion of chapter 12 when we're being taught what the Christian life looks like, what it means to be surrendered to the Lord, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to have the Spirit of God living in our lives and being totally surrendered to that. And I just want to share with you this morning how very much what we just read through seems to be very similar to what we see when the geese are flying in formation. All right? And it's a weird example, I'll admit. But once we look at it and think about it, it's like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Because those geese, anytime they're doing that, they are on a journey. They have a destination that they're trying to get to. And isn't that true for the church? Isn't that true for the congregations around the world? The groups of believers, the family members that are together serving God in each local church. Here at Oak Grove, we have something we're trying to do. We have somewhere we're trying to go. We're seeking the Lord's will for what we're supposed to do in making disciples until Jesus comes back. You see. So here's the thing. Here's how it's broken down. If I just kind of quickly go through this. We're to be congregations of disciples, which is Oak Grove Christian Church is that. We're supposed to be devoted to one another in love. Everybody sit back and say, duh, we know that, right? But I wonder if we understand what it means devoted, right? Because if one of those geese get out of line, it disrupts the whole thing. If one of them slacks back, it hurts the rest of them. If one of them goes off on its own, it'll harm the whole thing. And if one gets tired and has to drop back, if nobody comes up and takes the lead, it disrupts the whole system, you see. So all of those geese are devoted to each other, and they're counting on each other to get to the same place. Here's the thing about the geese and the people. The geese do that because that's their instinct. That's what God created them to do. And I think it's amazing. I think it's amazing. It's more evidence that God really did create some special things for that to happen. And it's more evidence that people, we, are the only part of God's creation that just absolutely struggles to do what we're created to do. We're created to love one another, be devoted to one another in love. We're created to give preference to one another in honor. Right? That means not one of us have to fly out front all the time. Not one of us have to be in the lead all the time. Not one of us put self first. We all put the rest of the group first. Doesn't matter what we're called to do, what position we hold in the church. Everybody is in the same journey. And we all serve the same God. And then it says, not lagging behind in diligence. We're supposed to be diligent about being a Christian, about serving the Lord, about doing the work, about loving each other, and about loving God. We're supposed to be diligent about what the Spirit of God leads us to do. Not casual, I'll get to it when I get to it kind of attitude. Somebody else will do it. No, we're going to be diligent. That's what I think about Abraham when when God said, hey, I want you to put your son on the altar as a sacrifice. This man got up early the next morning, according to scriptures. He arose early the next morning to go do what God told him to do. That's diligence, y'all. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Excited. I wonder how often we're excited to serve God. We're excited to be the church. We're excited to love others. There's some excitement to the Christian life, y'all. Right? We're not just existing until we go to heaven. We're existing until Jesus comes back. We're excited. I get to be part of the kingdom, y'all. I get to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I can't wait to see what God's going to do today. That's how we should be. That's what he's saying. We need to be excited about it. Sometimes I'm sitting on the back porch of my mother-in-law's house, and they got a big lake. It's kind of a big lake. And there's always birds and geese and ducks and whatever in there. And if you sit there at the right time, you'll see them. They'll be sitting there honking at each other and picking at the grass. And then suddenly one of them just says, okay, it's time to go. And he just starts running and flying. And as soon as that happens, they one by one file in line. And next thing you know, they're not even halfway, barely out of the ground, and they're already in that V formation. It just happens. Because that's who they are. That's what they do. Why is it that sometimes congregations around the world, we have so much trouble being disciples and being the church and making disciples? Is because the Spirit of God is telling us to move and we don't fall in line sometimes. Lord help us, right? It's not, most of the time it's not because we don't want to, it's because we're not plugged in. We're not tuned in as much. We're not being diligent. We're not fervent in spirit. Maybe intentionally, maybe not. That's between you and the Lord. It also talks about rejoicing in hope. Right? And if the geese could talk, if they could speak English as they're flying overhead, it's kind of an amazing thing. I could imagine that they're shouting down, hey, we're going to Florida. It's going to be warm down there. It's awesome. They're excited. They got to be. Because they're being what God created them to be. If we are being what Jesus died for us to be, what God really created us to be. See, God created us to be what Jesus died for us to be. He didn't create us to be broken down sinners. He knew we were going to sin, but he didn't create us to live that way and be that way. He created us to not only fall into sin, but to repent of it so that we could know his love. And then we could genuinely and really know what did he create us to be. Isn't that amazing? And then once we learn what he created us to be, then we realize he's given us everything we need to be successful in living that out while we're in this world. How could we not be excited about that? How could we not be rejoicing, right? Not only am I forgiven of my sins, praise the Lord, but I get to live in this world and preach the gospel, whether it's right here in this pulpit or out in my life, I can share Jesus with people. Because I do love to tell a story. I don't love to tell a story because people are sinners and they're going to hell. I love to tell the story because every time I tell it, I get reminded of what Jesus did for me. And I pray that it would help someone else know. And until Jesus comes back, or until the Lord calls me to be with him, I'm just going to be who God called me to be. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what you're supposed to do. Knowing that whenever it's over, because of Jesus and because I surrendered to God's plan of salvation, I get to be with the Lord for eternity. Period. Isn't that amazing? And there's way too many people out there who believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that he died on the cross. They believe he's resurrected. They also believe they should repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And they've done all of those things genuinely, and they're just standing around waiting for Jesus to come back. And they're missing out on the whole middle part of what's going on here. They're missing out on everything we just read in chapter 12 of Romans. I get to love people. I get to be a part of the body of Christ. I get to serve the Lord. I get to rejoice in the hope of salvation. I get to persevere in tribulation. Isn't that crazy? To be excited about that when things are hard, when the world is coming against the believer, we get to persevere. We get to stand up and say we're victorious. We got victory. Everybody wants to be a winner. Everybody wants to be a winner. Everybody wants to win. So much so that we've just made everybody winners for no reason a lot of times. And the reality is you haven't won anything if you haven't engaged in the activity. If you haven't done the work, you can't win. If you're not rowing your boat, you can't get there. You can't receive the reward. You can stand on the bank and watch everybody else row on by and say, well, God loves me too. He knows. Hey, I'll be all right. No, you're not going to be all right. Because nobody can do it for you. Nobody can believe for you. Nobody can surrender for you. Nobody can repent for you. Nobody can accept Jesus for you. Nobody can pay attention to the Spirit of God for you. But I can tell you this, other believers, other disciples can encourage you and can love you and can keep you moving, can even correct you when it's necessary. They can talk you out of quitting sometimes. We need to be honking at each other. That's what the geese do. When one of them's getting off or getting tired, they start honking. You hear them honking when they're flying over. It's because somebody's looks like they're getting a little iffy. You see how fellowship is a lot deeper than just eating meetings and standing in the doorway talking, and nobody else can walk through. That's what church folks do. We stand in the doorway and talk. That way nobody can get through. Every church does that. We're devoted to prayer. I wonder if that's true for all of us. Are we devoted to it? Or is it something we just do on the side every now and then when we think about it? I'm not trying to condemn or convict or anything. I'm just reading what the Word says. These are all things that have to be part of our fellowship. I'm devoted to praying my personal prayer life, but are we devoted to praying together when the time comes, when it's necessary? Are we devoted to when one of the other disciples is down and out or maybe getting tired or physically challenged? Are we willing to go put hands on them and turn them over to the Lord? I got to tell you, I've had some experiences where I realize how important it is to know that your brothers and sisters are praying for you. All right, it makes a difference. Whether they're personally with you or not, just to know that they're going to the Lord for you is so important. It changes things. It changes your mentality, changes your heart, and can help you in your spirit in a time of need. Been there on both sides of that, when it was there and when it wasn't there. And it makes a big difference. So when you guys are sending your messages to one another saying, hey, we're praying for you and your situation, you keep doing that because that's important. That's a bigger deal than most people realize. And don't be just sending messages saying we're praying for you and then go back to what you're doing. No, you talk to God for them people. If you're saying you're praying, you do it. That's part of the staying in formation as a group of believers. We're all staying in formation with the Spirit of God. We're all looking for the will of God for Oak Grove and where He's leading us. And we're all just going together. One of us gets tired, we let them fall back for a minute, and the rest, somebody will come up and take them place, and we just keep going together. And remember, they're not getting far apart, these geese. The stein of geese. They're not. They're staying close because they need that draft. They need that closeness. They need to know where each other are. And if they get too far away, then they lose every benefit there is to be with the group. Right? And just like every other church around the world, we got folks here that are getting too far away. And the reality is we can't do it for them, can we? We can't make them get back in the V formation with us. But we certainly can encourage. We can honk at them in the love of Christ, right? We can certainly say, hey, we need you. We miss you. We're praying for you. It also talks about contributing to the needs of the saints. Same scripture. That reminds me of Acts chapter 2 when the church first began. The Spirit of God came on. Says they all had everything in common. Right? Nobody had a need because they were sharing everything. And at the end of that description, it says the Lord added to their number daily. Not just one or two. He added greatly to their number daily, those who were being saved. Not just a bunch of people drawing up a crowd. It wasn't just a bunch of random geese flying around without formation. It was people who were being saved. And when the church is healthy, and when the church will grow, people will get saved. And as people get saved, then more people get healthy. And as more people get healthy, then more people get saved. That's the way the Lord has it laid out. And it's only going to happen when we look like what we've read in this particular part of Romans. That we're practicing hospitality. We're blessing and not cursing. We're rejoicing together. We're weeping together. We can even get mad together as long as we do that in a way that honors God. That's all the honk in there, y'all. We're blessing each other. We're rejoicing. We're weeping. We're practicing. We're just, hey, letting each other know we're here, right? This comes down to being of the same mind toward one another, as it was said in verse 16. We're all of the same mind. What does that mean? That doesn't mean we all agree always. It doesn't mean we all think the same thing about every little thing. It means that we're all following the Spirit of God according to God's will. Everybody else is behind Him. But we're all following the same Spirit. Sometimes we have to help each other. Sometimes we have to come alongside each other and let some of our faith and some of our energy support somebody else. And sometimes we have to let somebody do that for us. Right? Because I can't paddle the boat for you. We can't make you fly, right? But we can surely come alongside you and give you every opportunity to be restored and to have encouragement and to have strength built back up. Because I can tell you this, as we're following the Spirit of God in doing the work of the body of Christ, He's not going to leave us behind. Right? It's not like God saying, well, if you can keep up, otherwise I'm out. No. That's not the way the Lord does it. He set it up to where we have every chance to succeed and reach the destination. That's why we have hope. I'm going to give you a couple more pieces of scripture to support this, and then I'm going to be done, and we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. This particular verse is over and over again used by preachers to try to force people to come to church. Okay, the application of this particular part of Scripture does apply to coming to church. It does. But if you got to force somebody to come to church, then they're not flying in formation. All right, coming to church is evidence of your spiritual health. Coming to church is part of this whole thing about being a genuine disciple. But look what it says here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's one short statement about not forsaking the fellowship of one another or the gathering together, the assembling, right? But all around it is instructions to say, keep loving each other. Encourage each other to do good to each other. Right? Especially since you know that Jesus is coming back. Keep in formation. Keep flying together. Keep seeking the Lord together. Don't let anybody fall back too far. If they're falling back, help them out. If they're falling back, give them some encouragement. Pray for them. Take them to the Lord. Show them the way. Help them out. Don't let them quit. Because as we do that, we will continue to meet together for worship. We'll meet together for fellowship at meetings, eating meetings. We'll get together and go have some recreation and just some hangout times, whatever you guys do, the men's meetings, the women's meetings, the secret sisters, the anything we got going on is designed to be part of the fellowship of the believers. So that we get together and study together, sing together, pray together, laugh together, cry together, live together. It's all about sharing life. And here's what a preacher once said. You love your blood because they're your blood. And you're always going to love them regardless if you like them. You can't change it. They can't never not be your blood. But the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're going to be your brothers and sisters in Christ for eternity. So I don't know why you're not hanging around with them now. And I'm saying that preaching to the choir, I know. You understand what I'm saying? It's like God designed us to be together. God designed us to be the church. And we cannot be the church without other people. It can't happen. So here's some, God's done his part. I'm going to get to this part. And so we're going to show, write this down. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. Look them up. There's some more evidence about fellowship. But I want to get to this. See, God's always doing his part. All right? And he does have a part. And you can take it to the bank that he's doing it and it's already done. So I like that because it tells me that what I got to do is all that's left. And I can trust the Lord's doing his part, right? So it's a guaranteed win as long as I can stay committed, Lord willing, Lord helping me. So here it is. These are some promises from John chapter 10, verse 28 to 29. He promises to keep us and hold us fast in his hand. Best place in the world to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. He promises never to leave us or allow anything to separate us from him. Praise the Lord. All right? And then 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says to never allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. All of those promises are made to me and they're made to you. And we can look each other in the eye on this journey with the Spirit of God and the Word of Truth. We can look each other in the eye and know that we have the same God and we all have the same promises. Right? And when one of us gets off the trail because of temptation or hardship or persecution or just because we're tired, we can walk up to him and say, okay, God's promised, remember. Remember, God's got some promises here, so let's do something different. Let's get back on the trail here. Let's get back in line. Let's get back in formation because there's work to be done and there's people's lives at stake. All right? That's why I learned years ago when I first got saved, I suddenly realized that, you know what? Because, you know, I kept getting frustrated because the Bible kept saying it's not about me. I'm just confessing some stuff here. And when I first got saved, I was reading the Bible and I was like, oh, it's not about me. It's about God. About Jesus. It's about salvation. It's about God getting the glory. The cool thing about that is God has made it all about us so that it can be about him. And I finally realized if we're about the Lord's business while we live in this world, he will always be about our business. You understand what I'm saying? Why would I worry about my troubles? Why would I worry about my heartaches or my challenges or the stress in my life? Why would I worry about anything if God made some promises to me? Why don't I just get close to the Spirit of God, get close to my Savior, and then let the Lord work in my life so I can go about the world making disciples? Because if I'm busy loving y'all, and y'all are doing the same thing, then that means y'all are busy loving me. You see how it is? It's like I can't lose that way. Right? I get to love people for God, and I get to be loved by God. You see, God takes care of us. He always has taken care of us. And here's the thing. He uses his church to do those things. You and I, the body of Christ, those who are believers, we are God's hands and feet in this world. Yeah, his Holy Spirit is heavily involved, a lot. But he does it through me and through you in the lives of everybody around us, saved or not saved. Right? How many of us have ever been in a situation where we feel alone about it? And there's not very many people that know about it, and not very many people are coming around, so you start feeling like maybe God's forgotten about it. That's a real feeling. But when the church shows up, right? When one or two people from the church show up, that makes a difference. When the whole church shows up in those situations, that's God. That's God touching you, being faithful to his promise. That's a healthy church doing what healthy churches do. Isn't that great? And y'all are great. I'm just going to say right now, y'all are amazing. This last week and maybe week and a half, it's been busy. We got folks having surgeries. We got folks needing a lot of prayer right now, a little bit extra, more than usual. And I've been on my phone, sending out messages and receiving messages and talking to folks and going down to the rehab and checking over here at this house. I've been doing that stuff. And y'all been right there with me the whole time. I can see it. Text messages going back and forth. I show up over at the Maney house, and they're like, yeah, there's two people been over here already. Three people called already, which is amazing, which is great. It's a sign of a healthy group of believers. Because we're all flying in formation, you see. It's when everybody's expecting maybe the preacher to do it because that's what he's paid for, and the church is checked out. That's unhealthy. You can't, there's no V formation with just one round guy. You understand what I'm saying, right? We got to go together, y'all. And what happens when the Lord does add to our number? Right? If we're not all being saved and not all growing to be healthy, there's not going to be enough people to keep up with everything, is there? So we got to do it together. We got to be in formation, following the Spirit of God as he leads us down the path of God's will until we get to where the journey ends. That's our hope. That's amazing, y'all. That's the deep understanding of fellowship. All right? And in the middle of all that is the eating meetings and the Christmas parties and all the stuff that we do. The joy of looking at each other, knowing we've been through some stuff together, but yet we're still going. We're still going. I've been through some stuff. Y'all been through some stuff. Some people that ain't even here been through some stuff. Some people ain't here because they're going through stuff. But we're still going in formation. I love you and the Lord loves you. We're going to sing a hymn right now. If you're not saved, now's the time to do it. Get in formation. You can't just sit around on the side of the lake chewing on grass. You're not going to make it that way. Right? Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He died so you can repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's how it all starts. And then you just start flying in formation, and we'll help you out. That's being a disciple. Let's stand together and sing.